Good morning, beautiful people. We have security in the building. Oh, it's John. Friends, we continue to journey through an amazing chapter of John 6. And this chapter 6 of John, you can tell your family members who are not here, your neighbors, your friends, I know John 6 like the back and front of my palms. Sally, you have done an amazing job with the children and the congregation pay attention to in helping us understand some of the complex pieces of John chapter 6. And by, you know, mentioning Sally, I want to tell you, you've given me a wonderful staff to work with here. Sally and Kevin and Doris and Janelle is here. Janelle and Dave, these are the people that your faithful contribution. Have I missed anybody who is on that staff? You see, I'm learning quickly. And I think it's important to point that out. What an amazing group of us. We work as a team. It's a great place to be. And to see you every Sunday morning brings joy to me, friends. This John chapter 6, as we journey through it, we come to the last section of it. And I want to share beginning at verse 58, just deviating a little bit, verse 58, and we'll end at the end of the chapter. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. For he, though one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is the gospel of Christ. Let us pray. Bread of life, speak now. Your servant hears, and that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Friends, I don't wish to add insult to injury or salt to your wound when you hear this reading, but I want to just capture a couple verses for you again. Jesus knew that the disciples were grumbling about this, and he said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you were to see the human one going up where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life, and the flesh doesn't help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Yet some of you don't believe. Jesus knew from the beginning who wouldn't believe and the one who would betray him. He said, "For this reason, I said to you that none can come to me unless the Father enables them to do so." At this, many of his disciples turned away and no longer accompanied him. Admit it, friends. You want to go to the party that gets to admit, "This is hard. Who can take this?" And when Jesus asks, "Do you wish to go away?" don't you secretly wish you could say, "Yes, yes, Jesus. In fact, I do. If I am totally honest, it's been a long 5 weeks, and I am ready to move on. Ready for a break. Enough bread already." But notice that if we do not include the verses from last week's lectionary reading, bread isn't even a topic of conversation in these concluding verses of the Bread of Life discourse. That should be a big clue that something else is going on. Something that should make us reread the entire chapter of John 6 with new and fresh eyes. Something that should elicit a response like that of the disciples. "Too hard to swallow, Jesus." You know, just because we have 2,000 years of perspective doesn't mean this should be any easier for us than it was for the disciples and the multitudes that gathered around Jesus. What a whimper. "Do you also desire to go away?" What a whimper. Jesus asked the 12. Jesus isn't pulling any punches here. Some of the disciples were grumbling that his message was harsh, too hard to swallow. Jesus confronts them on it. You know, this is not the kind of speech that we expect to hear from Jesus as he is addressing his followers. It may suggest to us that an open, frank speaking the truth in love when it is needed has more of a place in the church than we are comfortable using. Further, Jesus turns to the 12 and asks them if they also want to leave. "Do you wish to go away also?" In one church I had oversight for as a district superintendent, and I don't wish to share with you all my district superintendent experience, but in one of these churches there was a significant enough conflict to bring in an outside consultant to help navigate the situation. This very experienced consultant held listening sessions to hear what anyone wanted to tell him about the situation in the church. After compiling the conversations, he shared his analysis and assessment of things with the whole congregation at a meeting. In his analysis, he included his advice. Some of the chronic grumblers needed to get on board the train, the ministry of the church, or move off the platform. That's what he said, because the train was leaving the station. If they couldn't get on board, these folks needed to get out of the way or catch a different train. Some of those addressed felt confronted, uncomfortable, and resentful. But the leadership remained firm. The grumblers could not be allowed. And I will use a term I wish we should never ever have to use in church, but it was needed here, still painful to hear. The grumblers could not be allowed to sabotage the direction of the ministry or the momentum of the rest of the congregation. You know, friends, there is an essential truth in this model of the church. There are always some folks who want things to be easy, and when they hear something else is expected of them, they are angry and resentful. Jesus' honest explanation of his teaching allows the disciples, the 12, the other disciples, and the multitudes to make their choice whether or not to board the train. The responses of Peter and the rest of the 12 are different, as we see in the text. They hear the same challenging words, and their response is, "Lord, where would we go? Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." These last verses of chapter 6 remind us of the critical modifier in this entire exposition of Jesus as bread of life. This last portion of the bread of life discourse is all about rejecting life. And in this regard, we have come full circle here. As we would have seen throughout this entire chapter 6, John lays out in detail the wide variety of responses to Jesus' teaching. We tend to romanticize Jesus. We romanticize Jesus and how the multitudes of people hung on to this, to his teaching. But that was just a part of the crowd. Others grumbled because what he taught was too hard to swallow and harder to do. Some didn't believe at all. Some thought Jesus was crazy. Some rejected him. Some did not accept this teaching. I tell you something, friends. Peter and the rest of the 12 look way better here in this gospel reading than in the Gospel of Mark. And Judas betrayed him. You know, we began with Jesus literally giving life to the hungry. But when it comes to imagining life beyond the literal, beyond our basic needs, beyond survival, well, that's when we start getting uncomfortable. Which is why the writers of the lectionary, as we have it, used widely in many Christian churches, add back in the rather unpleasant verses at the end of the chapter that the lectionary, that is often omitted, and which is why we start with betrayal and not with bread. This is how betrayal works, my friends, at least according to John. Remember, there is no handing over of Jesus in John's gospel. Jesus hands himself over at his arrest because that's what the good shepherd does. You would read it in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Here is the twist, though. Betrayal in John is not believing that the abundant life Jesus offers you is real. Betrayal is that which causes you to believe that this life is for everyone else but you. Betrayal is anything and everything that makes you think you aren't someone Jesus could love. Yeah, God loves the world, but when it comes to you, when it comes to me, there are certain demands and stipulations. You are a special case, not really worthy of a love that, if we are honest, seems rather indiscriminate. God loves the world? That seems a bit much. Betrayal is that which suggests that our potential for a relationship leaves a lot to be desired. So much so that rejection and marginalization is simply our lot in life, we say. Betrayal is thinking that real relationship is just a farce, just a figment of our hopeful imagination. Real relationship? That means belonging and intimacy and want and desire and mutuality and reciprocity and nurture and safety. That's for books and movies and TV shows, we say. That's for a God that manipulates instead of promises. And we are really used to that kind of God, aren't we? That's the kind of God in which some folks want us to believe. That's the kind of God some folks would have us think is really running the show. It's truth. It's the truth. Because at the end of the day, life, real life, life lived, abundant life, is hard to fathom, hard to accept, hard to imagine that it could be yours, that it could be mine. Judas's betrayal is fundamentally a rejection of relationship. But it is also an unwillingness to receive life beyond measure. An inability to accept that abundant life could be true. A reluctance to envision, to dream, to picture that when God said God loves the world, that it actually meant God. Means you, means me. Means all of us. And thus enters another disciple. You know, I call this is Simon Peter's Caesarea Philippi moment. What is Peter saying? We have experienced you. Listen to him. We have experienced you. Being in relationship with you. You are who you say you are. God in the flesh, God committed to relationship, God wanting to be in relationship. That's Peter. You know, we forget just how vulnerable relationships are. That they are places and spaces of being known and knowing of no escape. Once again, my friends, the betrayal here in John is not being able to enter into that relationship, not wanting to be known. The betrayal is acquiescing to fear rather than to embracing love, God's love. The betrayal is our attempt to sabotage relationships before they get too close. especially our relationship with God. So we walk away. Before it gets too close, we rationalize, we domesticate, or moderate God's desire for relationship with us. We explain away the incarnation as if it was only a temporary moment in God's time and not meant for our time, that God truly is not in our neighborhood. You know, there's a reason Judas is introduced for the first time here in this text, and why other disciples walk away before Judas does. This is betrayal. Not handing Jesus over to be crucified, but not being able to handle the intimacy of relationships that matter. But most importantly, our relationship with God. Peter tells the truth. It's one thing to be in a relationship with the majority of persons with whom we find ourselves in a relationship. It's quite another when we begin to realize that the one with whom we are intimately involved is the Holy One of God. I said to the folks at 9 o'clock, I wasn't sure if to give you a full meal this morning, because you've had a lot of them the last few weeks. But just bear with me a little bit longer here, friends. Just stay with me a little longer here. It seems to me that this is what Simon Peter finds himself struggling with today as he hears Jesus' demand to choose. For he responds by saying, there really is no choice at all. Even though others have clearly chosen not to follow, Jesus lets them go. He does not try to stop them from leaving. There are no shades of gray here. You know, the television series, Jesus of Nazareth, and I know there have been all kinds of versions of Jesus of Nazareth, portrayed this discussion with Peter happening around a campfire. Do you know that scene? Happens around a campfire with the firelight flickering softly on each of their faces. Jesus asks Peter, are you also going to leave? Are you also going to leave? And Peter replies, where can we go? He might have added, we have already burned our boats. We can't go back. We've made our choice. I wonder, as I reflect on this, whether we in our modern churches in these times have already made the irrevocable choice, my friends. Or are we keeping our options open just in case things don't work out the way we expected? Jesus points out the 12 were chosen. Yes. But one of the 12 chose another way. So, you know, I expect in the end it is perhaps some of both. Indeed, it goes without saying that out of great love, God has chosen us all. Has chosen us all. And yet at the same time, you and I are called to choose every day whom we will serve. And so I'm called to wonder Every day, my friends, every day, as I begin a new day, and as you begin a new day, will I choose to live in kindness, or will I let all hurts taint my responses to those around me? Will I close my office door, or will I respond to the cry of pain in the outer office, or on the other end of the phone line, or in our neighborhood and beyond? Will I entrust to God a portion of what I have been given, or will I hoard it all away in fear? What would I do? How would I choose? Will I begin and end my day in prayer, or will I try to go it alone? Oh yes, like Simon Peter, we do choose who we will serve, who it is we will follow. This being so, we thank God every day that God made the ultimate choice for us first. Because of this, all of our choices every day are made under a benevolent cloud of grace. Indeed, we have before us now a central question for people of faith. And so it is so vitally important to keep it before us. For while God did choose us, you and I are called to choose how we will live out the joy of having been so chosen. Shall we live it in hope and love and promise? Or shall we not? Either way, what will that look like for you and for me? Do we choose, or are we chosen? What do you think? What stories from your own experience shape your thinking on this? What does it look like to choose to serve God in the day to day? What choices are you faced with even right now? The psalm for today, for this day, is Psalm 84. I have given you an insert, and it will come up on the screen. And I want us to read this psalm out aloud. It's in the Everyday Psalms version. It meant so much when I realized this was a psalm for today. Let us read it aloud together, friends. If you have it in front of you, you can see it here. Together we say, I love you, God. My heart races when I am in your presence. My blood pulses with joy when I think of you. Nothing is ever turned away from you. You encourage even starlings to nest under your eaves and worms to tunnel in your earth. Each creature has its part to play in your universal symphony. Whatever strength we have, we get from you. Refreshed and renewed, we rise to face each day and find that every road leads back to you. In apartment blocks and office towers that rise like filing cabinets filled with despair, you comfort us. When narrow minds turn into cold shoulders, you nurture us. When we cannot cope, you carry us. You see us. You know us. You look into our eyes. You lift us up when our bones melt with weariness. You hear our prayers. You stand beside us when we cannot recognize you. So we call on you, O God of gods, Creator of the universe, hear the plea of your creation. Let me stay with you. I would rather be dirt swept before your broom than a polished brass plaque in anyone else's boardroom. An hour in your company is more stimulating than a day at Disneyland. You are like the sun that burns away in the morning fog. You are as clear and clean as the air after a spring shower. Deceit and deception have no part in your personality. You are the kind of God I want to be with. And so, my friends, we've come to the end of the bread of life passage in John 6. Much more than bread,